will be leading us through that. So, Janet, I'll turn it over to you.
In many ways, bringing this as my prop already served its purpose. Several people asked me on my way in the door, "Are you okay? Do you need that? Did something happen to you?" But if I walked in here every Sunday with this, you kind of get used to it, don't you? And you don't ask anymore, is something wrong? Has something happened? Because you just kind of take it for granted. And that's part of our story today, is what do we take for granted about the people around us? And also, what's visible and what's invisible about our brokenness? If I'm walking around with this, you know that something's wrong. But if I'm not walking around with this, if something's wrong on the inside, it's not visible. And you might take for granted the things that are broken inside. Well, this story that we have today is a story about brokenness, but also a story about Jesus. And what Jesus saw and saw in people. And I've titled it, Jesus Heals a Crippled Woman and Gets Into an Argument. Because Jesus stands very strongly for those who are broken and know that they are broken. We've been doing a series in Luke the last little while. Luke, as one of the Gospels, has a lot of stories in it. And this is one of those stories that has a lot of lessons for us. Well, who are the characters? You know, even I, with my stick, could not get quite down that far and still walk. But we have the woman, the crippled woman. She has been crippled for 18 years. And you can see that when you look like this, you can't look people in the eye. She would have been looking at the ground most of the time. She likely would have lost hope of ever being able to stand up straight. She would have been judged in that culture. Women did not have a very high place in that culture, and crippled people also did not have a very high place. So she would have been seen as being very low on the status totem pole. She would have been seen and seen herself as incompetent and incapacitated. And no doubt, I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and I feel pain. So I think we can assume that she was suffering physically. Now, the second person in the story is Jesus. Jesus is compassionate and caring. He sees beyond what is the visible of people. And he's also very brave in doing things that are outside what the expectations are. The third character in our story is the leader of the synagogue. Now, I would have made an assumption that he was a rabbi, but he is not listed as being a rabbi, so that means that he wasn't necessarily a teacher of the law. But he was the leader of the synagogue, so he would have been responsible for Sabbath worship. And the last one is the crowd. I kind of like the crowd because they're, you know, it's sort of like a, in some ways a theatrical representation, in which case the crowd gets to determine the outcome at the end of the day. And they are ultimately arbiters of the argument that is going on between Jesus and the leader of the synagogue. So here we have our crowd. So you can just keep these in mind with our story. So this is a story in two parts. And part one, woman, you are free from your infirmity. Part one is where we see Jesus and the woman. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and this is Luke 13, starting at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So the context is Sabbath. Now, for Jews, obedience to the law is considered worship. And the Sabbath is has a lot of rules around it. I don't know if you know any Jewish people, but there are a lot of restrictions on travel. Years ago, we bought a new oven, and it had a Sabbath feature. Any of you ever bought an oven with a Sabbath feature? What is that? What's a Sabbath feature? That's right, because that is one of the rules of observant Jews, is you can't make a machine work in your house. So, for example, if you have a refrigerator, you can only open it when the motor is running. Because if you open it when the motor is not running and that causes the motor to start, you have violated the law. So there are really incredible restrictions. You can only travel a certain distance from your home. So you will find Jews wanting to live within close proximity to their synagogue because they will have to walk there. If you have a stroller, you cannot carry the stroller down the steps, so you have to be able to leave the stroller at the bottom of your steps if you want to use the stroller on the Sabbath. So it is very, very strict what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Now, this is part of Jewish identity. On Friday, I went to an event at City Hall that was commemorating Worldwide Holocaust Memorial Day. Holocaust Memorial Day did not happen on Friday. It happened on Saturday. But Saturday was Sabbath. And the Jews that were leading Holocaust Memorial Day remembrance on Friday said, well, tomorrow is Sabbath, so we're not going to be observing this tomorrow. We're observing it today because we can't on the Sabbath. So we will observe it on Friday. Anyone who doesn't obey the Sabbath rules can't possibly be holy, because they're violating Sabbath. Sabbath is just one of those absolute, strict markers of being a Jew. This It's a synagogue. This picture is of one of the oldest synagogues in the world. It happens to be in Tunisia, so it probably does not look like what the synagogue looked like that Jesus was in, because in Tunisia they have the North African tile thing going on. But still, it gives you a bit of an idea of what a synagogue looks like at approximately at that time, where Jesus would have been teaching. Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath. Well, some of you grew up in the Brethren tradition, which this church, while now non-denominational, grew out of the Brethren tradition. And you might remember back to a time where if there was a man visiting in a Brethren assembly on a Sunday morning, he would be invited to give a message. So if you were a man and you went visiting to another Brethren church on a Sunday morning, you would need to have a sermon in your back pocket, or your front pocket, or your bag that you were carrying with you, because you likely would have been invited to give the message. Very much that was the very much that was the tradition within synagogues, that if there was a visiting man, he would be invited to read from the Torah and to give a message from God. So it wasn't that unusual that Jesus would have been invited to speak at the synagogue where he showed up on Sabbath. So he would have been at the front. Despite whatever other pictures you see, it is generally the tradition to have the men on one side of the synagogue and the women on the other. At that time, it was a little bit unusual for a man to speak to a woman that he didn't know. So for Jesus to pick a woman from the synagogue, she quite likely would have been sitting far back because she considered her status to be quite low. She might have been kind of at the back, tucked away in a corner. She would not have been necessarily sitting right up front. She might have been a little bit more hidden back. So here we have Jesus teaching, and he looks back at this woman at the back of the church who is crippled over, who likely has one or two walking sticks. She may have had someone help her get to church. And the amazing thing about her is, despite her infirmity, despite all the challenges she had, it was Sabbath and she was at synagogue worshiping God. She did not give up her worship of God. She did not get angry with God or blame God. She is in God's presence worshiping God on the Sabbath. Even though she's bound by an evil spirit. Now, we don't know if she knew she was bound by an evil spirit, that that's what was keeping her bent over, was an evil spirit, as opposed to any other form of illness. So as far as we know, she has been coming to the synagogue every Sabbath for 18 years in this condition. Jesus has compassion, and he sees her, he calls her, he frees her, he looses her from her being bound. He sees her for who she is. She is not the crippled woman. He sees her as a person. And he sees beyond her condition. And he calls her up and he heals her. And her response shows who she is, because she worships God. That is her response to being freed. Who she is a woman who loves God. John 8:36 reads, when God sets you free, you are free indeed. And she is now free to truly worship, to truly be who she is. But that's not the end of our story. Now we get to part two. And part two is the argument over this. You can't do that today. So here we have the leader of the synagogue. Now, the leader of the synagogue is very concerned about the law. We have to follow the rules. So he, despite what he's seen, he lives in that community. He has seen that woman for 18 years crippled, and he has just watched Jesus free her, and she straightens up and praises God. But he is questioning and doubting, and he says he is indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he says to the people, not to Jesus, to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. What you have done, basically, what you have done, Jesus, is totally inappropriate here. How can Jesus be holy if he is healing on the Sabbath, if he is doing work on the Sabbath? This is just wrong. He is bound by legalism. He thinks this is a teaching moment here, and he's going to put this guy in his place. You can't do that in my synagogue. Not today. But Jesus does not leave it at that. And he defends the woman. And he says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Jesus uses some pretty strong language here. You hypocrites. He looks at this religious leader who has watched this woman for 18 years. And what has he done for her? On the Sabbath or not on the Sabbath? Has he done anything to free her from this evil spirit? Well, she's still bound after 18 years. So clearly there has not been any freeing of her done in this religious community. And that's part of the reason why I talked about, do we take for granted some of the things that we see around us? No doubt that religious leader just took for granted that that's the way this woman was. She was just bent over. She'd been bent over for 18 years. Nothing was going to change that. That's just the way she was. And he took for granted that's the way things are going to continue to be. On the other hand, because this woman was of such low status, did he even see her? Did he even notice her in his midst? There she was, suffering and in pain, day after day, week after week, year after year. And did anyone see her for who she was? So Jesus responds quite harshly. I come in here and I see this woman suffering And you hypocrite, you're criticizing me for healing her when you've done nothing for her for 18 years. And what he responds in his argument is a classic Jewish rabbinic argument. You start with the small and you work to the general. And so he says, okay, if you have an animal, do you not treat them? There's exceptions for work when it is necessary on the Sabbath. And so that same exception should be applied to people. Now, interestingly, the Greek word for, back to our donkey, for untie your ox or donkey is actually, could be translated, you loose your ox or donkey, and set free is the same word, to loose this woman from her bound. So there actually is parallelism. You loose your donkey to take it to water. Is it not also appropriate to loose this woman on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Now, it's important to recognize that this is a real argument. It is a real debate that Jesus is engaging in here. Jesus has, in fact, given a smackdown to the religious leaders in the synagogue. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus calls the woman a daughter of Abraham. That's not a term that is used, that he uses a lot. And what it signifies is that she is an observant Jew. She is a daughter of Abraham. That is how Jews often refer to themselves. We are children of Abraham. That gives them status with God. And Jesus is giving this woman that status before God. So not only does he call them hypocrites, he also says, she is an observant Jew. Maybe you, religious leaders, that might be a little bit more in question. You think you're so holy and observant Jews? She is a daughter of Abraham. The people love Jesus. Like, if the people are the audience for this unfolding argument, at the end of the argument, if you have to, who won this debate? I don't know if you guys have ever been, like, in observers of public debates. They occasionally have them around Ottawa. At the end of the day, you get to vote on who wins. People are all voting for Jesus here. And one of the things that's great here is they're delighted with the wonderful things he is doing. And I come back to Exodus 34, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. So this is the connotation of why they are amazed at the wonderful things that Jesus is doing. It is coming back to that sense in Exodus of the awesome things that Jesus will be doing. So what? So where do we get at the end of this story? We actually have two people bound. Anybody here remember this particular event? Yes. So those of you who have been involved with Poverty Boot Camp, this was the first Poverty Boot Camp that we were our church participated in. And there is a time during the boot camp that somebody gets bound up. And interestingly, it was, our very own Dawn Buckingham. Our daughter Julia participated in that particular poverty boot camp and participated in this binding. And by the end of it, both of them were in tears. Because even though it was a symbolic binding, it's actually really hard to bind someone. It is much nicer to loose them. And in the story, we see the woman who was visibly bent over. And she was freed and could stand up straight and praised God. But we had the religious leader who not only was bound by his own legalism, but he was trying to bind everybody else in that. And what was he seeing? What could he see with his gaze? His gaze was actually down here. He couldn't see the wonderful things that Jesus was doing because he was so bound by his legalism. So visibly, he was standing up straight, but actually, he was bound up like Dawn, tied up with his legalism. He missed seeing Jesus for who Jesus was. He missed seeing the wonderful things. How incredible! This woman, she'd been like that for 18 years. She's freed. You can't do that here. You're violating the law. So for us to know when we are bound, because we can't always see it, if our gaze is down and low and small and we can't see the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, when we don't answer when Jesus calls us, and when we don't have any rejoicing in our lives, then we are bound. We might not see those ropes that are tying us, but we are bound. So I have been very struck by some of the events of this past week. We've had some binding and loosing in our own culture. In Ottawa, this is somewhat relevant because we're talking about politics and politicians and things that happen on Parliament Hill. We had several politicians who were who ended up needing to resign from their offices because there were allegations of sexual impropriety on their part with all of them with young women. They were all accused of sexual harassment. Now, we live in a very complicated culture right now. We live in a very highly sexualized culture. We live in a culture where the lines are frequently blurred between what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. We kind of live in an anything-goes culture, except it doesn't. And if you cross that invisible line, all of a sudden you find that there's a dogpile culture as well. And if you cross that invisible line, you will be thrown into the outer darkness and everybody has a hate on for you. Dogpile culture, this is from sports, but in fact it happens through social media in our times. And time again we've seen this. This past week it just happened to hit politics. I'm in the university world, and a few years ago we had rape chants at St. Mary's University in Halifax and at the School of Business at UBC on the West Coast. Then we had an issue with the School of Dentistry, male students at Dalhousie. And we had issues with sports teams, with sexual impropriety. And what we really have right now is Me Too. We have women coming forward saying, enough is enough, enough is too much, we've had it. And I'm aware of female staffers that have been sexually harassed for years, that have quit jobs because they can't tolerate the sexual harassment that goes on a regular basis. But a lot of women have been afraid to stand up on this because they're afraid that they're going to lose their jobs or be penalized in various ways. But we have issues on both sides. We have issues of, if we have a dogpile culture, people don't have due process, they're not able to defend themselves. And so what do we do? What do we do in these situations? On the Me Too side, I would encourage all of us to have compassion for women who have been facing sexual harassment. And we have to recognize that they've been harmed, not visibly, but emotionally, they have been damaged. And now is the time to deal with that and have a changed culture. Women deserve better. And the message that we bring as well is that Jesus can heal. Jesus can heal in this situation. Now, we also have to deal with the dogpile culture and say, we have processes to deal with this. We shouldn't be necessarily condemning people just because we see stuff on social media. But we also have to recognize that there has been this pervasive culture of power and entitlement. And that has to end. The rules have changed without notice to the men who thought they had all the power and culture and they could do what they wanted to. And suddenly they discover that they can't. So for women, I think now is the time to say that we don't have to accept. Women, we don't have to accept that sexual harassment is normal. We don't, and we shouldn't. And women need to know what their rights are and report violations. And we as Christians have a role in healing. And for men in power, they need to start acting differently. And I have seen calls from men to men saying, we need to do better. And the rule of thumb is, do not say or do anything that you would not said or done to your daughter or your sister or your wife or your girlfriend. And do not say or do anything that you don't want made public, because it may well end up on Twitter or on the front page of the newspaper. And Christians have a role in calling out bad behavior. We do have a role in having standards. And we need to remember that everyone is broken. And when we deal with people in these situations, we really need to keep in mind that the men who have been engaging in bad behavior are also broken. And their vision and perspective is like this. It's not big and broad. They haven't seen the implications of what they have been doing. Everyone needs to be freed and restored. Everyone needs to be called by Jesus. You know, the religious leader thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. And he needed to be called out by Jesus. So the crippled woman was called to Jesus for healing. The religious leader was called out by Jesus for his wrong behavior. And Christians have a role to play in both sides of this particular issue. And we can play a role. I have been quite interested to see people arguing. I'm out there in social media giving opinions on things, and it's hard. These are hard issues in our society. They're hard issues to deal with. And part of it is people took this for granted. And because of that, you know, for years and years and years, people accepted behavior that should not have been accepted. And so now is a time to change. And now is a time that we can bring God's word and God's truth into a situation that has been bad for a long time. Everybody talks about this was an open secret. Well, it's not a secret anymore. And it is open. And I encourage all of us, this is one of those situations where we can bring grace and healing and a right way forward. And I would encourage us to take that. But it is always helpful in every situation to remember how much brokenness there is there and to think about in various situations, what would Jesus do and what would Jesus have us do in the situations around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have seen people loosed and people bound, we pray for your grace in each one of our lives. And we pray that we would be freed from the things that bind us. And we give you permission to call us out in areas where we need to be freed. Freed to worship you, freed to marvel at your wonder. And Father, in the particular circumstances of our world right now, where this long history of sexual harassment has been going unchecked, we pray for you to be active, to bring healing and rightness. And we pray that you would help us remember that everyone in the situation and involved with this situation is broken. And we pray for opportunities to bring your healing into this brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen.